Now, clearly, there's a dispute. Not surprising. Discord. The title of the message tonight is Discord. There's resentment on the part of the tribes of Israel, and there's a division among the people. David, think about the occasion upon which this happens. It's a joyous time. David has been restored the throne, and he's come back to Jerusalem, and you remember how Mephibosheth met him and said, you've been deceived. You've been lied to about me. And he was just happy that David was home. And Barzillai, that had helped David when he was in exile, came and greeted him. And Shimei, the one who had cursed him, came and begged for mercy. And David, there was a lot of mercy that day. David was very gracious to everybody. And everybody, most people were glad that he was back. Even his enemies, many of them were glad, apparently, to see him come back. But here, these men of Israel raise a fuss. And David has been through so much already, you can imagine. There's a moment or two of victory. The king is honored for a little time with a happy glimpse of good things, and then we see the ugliness of our hearts again. And I say our hearts because this is us. If it wasn't us, there wouldn't be much use talking about it tonight, would it? So let's see some key aspects of this, and may the Lord teach us to honor him and see the petty nonsense of our flesh for what it is. First of all, why is there even an Israel and a Judah? And most of you are, I'm sure, familiar with this, but we're talking about Israel and Judah, and Israel's talking about we got 10 parts, and you're thinking, well, I thought there were 12 tribes of Israel. There are. And if it's Israel and Judah, if Judah is one tribe, then what happened to the other one, you know? So that's not that complicated, but it's a monument to the fact right there that there will always be division among men. There's always going to be. The very fact that there's an Israel and a Judah shows that there's division among those where there ought not to be any. You think about it. These are all Israelites. They all have the same king. They all have the same God. They all have the same privileges. They all have the same word. They all have the same advantages. But they can't be the same. There can't be unity. Isn't Judah part of Israel? Well, yes and no. I'm not going to get into a history lesson tonight, but suffice it to say that there was division that caused two of the tribes of Israel to break off from the other 10. It's Judah and Benjamin were considered Judah. And ultimately, it was an official break. It was separate kingdoms. It was the southern kingdom and the northern kingdom of Israel, and it was official much later than this. But you already see it beginning to happen as early as our text, when it wasn't really official until the death of Solomon, David's son, much later. But that's the reason for the Israel saying, you know, we have 10 parts, because there were 10 tribes that made up what was called Israel. And then there were the other two tribes that were just called Judah, though it was Judah and Benjamin. So this is inevitable with sinful men. And it's why our Lord warned us and taught us over and over again in the scripture about this. It's no mystery, is it? He taught us over and over, didn't he? Listen to Ephesians 4:1. I'm having you turn to some scripture tonight, but I'm going to read quite a bit too. Listen to this. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, Paul, beseech you that you walk worthy of the calling, the vocation, or the calling wherewith you're called. Walk worthy. Walk like you're one of his. God's called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now act like it. How do we do that, Paul? With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering. The gospel doesn't allow any boasting, does it? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that's not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So to walk worthy of that calling is to walk in meekness and lowliness and long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Is it going to be that hard? Yes. Endeavor. You know what I've noticed about forgiveness is that everybody's for it until there's something to forgive. When there's actually something that you have to forgive, it gets a lot harder. And that's me and you. Forbearing one another. That means suffering long with one another. Putting up with one another. And then he says this. After he says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. Something that you're going to, God's going to, he's going to cause you to keep it. There's going to be an effort made. And here's why. There's one body, one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. What's our hope? The mercy of God, not what we did. So why are we boasting about us? Why are we bragging on ourselves? Why are we getting offended? One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. The one that you're having a problem with, God Almighty's in him. He forgave them. And we can't. You don't have anything to forgive. The only one that really, it's called forgiveness when we forgive one another, but really it's all sins against God, isn't it? He forgives. How easy it ought to be. I'm not even the one really offended when sin happens. I feel like I am. I can be slighted. I can be misused or something. I can't be sinned against because I'm a sinner. And considering that all of these ones, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one hope, what else matters? Listen to 1 Corinthians 1:9. God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. God called us unto the fellowship of his Son. It's the fellowship of his Son, not a country club. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Listen to 1 Corinthians 3:3. Paul said to that Corinthian church, he said, you're yet carnal, you're fleshly. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, and isn't that what it was in our text? It was just envy. David, you hogged David to yourself. We deserve David more than you deserve David. Envying and strife and division. Are you not carnal and walk as men? Isn't that just stupid? In other words, you act like you don't even know God. That's what he's saying to them. Of the six things that the Lord openly declares that he hates in Proverbs 6:16-19, two of them are a proud look, and he that soweth discord among brethren. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. Verse 8. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew. That's one of the greatest prejudices and hatreds between men that has ever existed, the Jews and the Greeks. In Christ, there ain't no such thing. No such thing. Circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free. But why are these distinctions meaningless? Because Christ is all. It's kind of weird reading it if you don't look at it that way, isn't it? Because, wait a minute, what is Christ being all? How does that make there not be any Greek or Jew? Because for his glory, none of that matters. None of it matters. No distinctions of men make any difference if you're in Christ. If you're one in him, then how can there be division? Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, as the chosen of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Well, that sounds simple, doesn't it? It sounds kind of simple. Christ forgave you, so here's what you do when somebody does you wrong. Forgive them. And above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you're called in one body. And be ye thankful. Be thankful it's that way. Oh, I don't want to spend a long time on the specific characteristics of discord that we see quite a bit in this little three-verse passage here. But they kind of stand out. It's worth talking about that pride is always prevalent when there's division. Verse 43, we have more right than ye. You see that? It's about my rights. What rights do you have, honestly, now, as a sinner before God? The whole idea of that is foreign to the gospel, is it not? My rights. That's what people say that don't know God. When God said, I'll have mercy on him, they say, what about, that ain't fair. What about my right? What about this? That's what people who don't know God say. But if you know God, if you believed his gospel, if you've believed on Christ, and he's all of your righteousness and all of your sin offering before God, how can you talk about having any rights? It just doesn't add up, does it? And yet we do. We have more right than ye. And you didn't take our advice. You see that in verse 43? You should have had us advise you. We know more than you. It's pride. Never mind that it was the 10 tribes, particularly very recently, that had rejected David outright, and will again in the next chapter. You see, that's how it is with sinful, especially religious man. And everybody's religious, let's face it. Whatever they say, the more noise they're making, the less true it is. And think about that. We have more right than you. In other words, we have 10 parts in David. We have more right to David. They didn't even want David. Isn't that how people are? Well, we have the doctrine of election. That ain't fair. You know, God ought to choose. You don't even want God. You don't want nothing to do with God. What are you talking about? Why didn't God choose me? It's hypocritical. Never forgetting your own true nature would go a long way in keeping us from having a problem with other sinners. Notice that they said, "You have despised us." That's not true. You know what the people of Judah did? They didn't even have anything to do with the 10 tribes. They just showed up and welcomed David home. That's all they did. They said, "You've despised us." That's not true. You know, a lot of deep disagreements and hurt feelings and division and things like that are over things that aren't even true. You hate me. That person hates me. No, they don't. That's your perception of things. That was their perception. You've despised us. No, they just love David. They love David. When I moved here, my family, my earthly family, they had a problem with that. You know, the actual words were spoken. What are we, chopped liver? I don't hate you. I just love the Lord. I know that sounds religious for me to say that, but that's just the truth. I'm just going to have to do what he wants me to do. It's got nothing to do. You've despised us. That was their perception. Judah just did, they just did what was in their heart. I don't read anywhere where anyone was excluded by law or force from bringing David home. Do you? I didn't see that anywhere in our text. I suspect the 10 tribes could have shown up and had a presence there and rejoiced with David just like everybody else. Even Shimei, the one that cursed him to his face, got in on it. And you're telling me you couldn't get in on it? I suspect that the 10 tribes that were probably meeting together somewhere, having some kind of a confab, trying to figure out whether they wanted David to come back or not. You know, what are the ramifications of this? How is this going to benefit or hurt us? While David was coming back, and they missed it. I highly suspect that. And now they're blaming those who love David, and that was all that was on their plate. When David come back, what's more important than that? If Shimei could get in on it, what's your excuse, 10 tribes? The question is, where were they? That's the question. So the truth is always distorted in order to make it fit the narrative of the offended. Always. Oh, may God keep us. You see yourself here? May God keep us from this. Notice that it says in verse 43 that the words of Judah were more fierce. That word, it means they were harder. They were more severe. They were more difficult. And I don't think it means that they shouted louder than the 10 tribes of Israel did. It doesn't seem that way, does it? That's not what it says. It says their words were harder. They were more difficult. They were more convincing. They're harder to refute. More difficult to argue with. And if you look at the language of what was said, it seems like it's the other way around. Doesn't it? Don't the 10 tribes seem to be way more fierce? There are ten, we have 10 parts. You didn't consult that. Boy, they were really laying into it. Judah, they just said, he's one of us. And we didn't come here for personal gain. How can you have a problem with that? That doesn't sound very fierce, does it? The truth is fierce, isn't it? The truth is powerful. It's hard. When the Lord said, no man can come unto me except my Father which has sent me draw him. They said, that's a hard saying. What's hard about it? What's hard about that, really? The truth is powerful. It's quick and sharper than any two-edged sword. and they just told the truth. He's one of us. That's why we're here. Not for anything else. He didn't promise us, he didn't promise these two tribes any special, you know, bestowments of the country's treasure or anything. No strings. We're just here because he's our family. We love him. Just 2 points on their side, a positive and a negative. The positive is relationship. He's one of us. He's of the tribe of Judah. And the negative side, we're not here for any personal gain. In other words, they're saying we just came out because we love him. That's it. There's no other reason. There's no ulterior motive. We're just real excited our king is home. Judah's argument echoes the message of this whole chapter. Mephibosheth and Barzillai, Shimei, in verse 30, when Mephibosheth is given again a staggering bestowment by King David, after all the deception from Ziba, you remember all that? And you know, David finally just says, look, why are we talking about this anymore? You and Ziba will split the inheritance. It's more than anybody in their lifetime could ever dream of. And you remember what Mephibosheth said? Let Ziba, the one who cheated me and lied about me, let him have all of it. I'm just glad you're home. And then Barzillai, he was the one that helped David, you remember, with great substance. He bought all those goods and supplied the army of David with all those, not only necessities, but some wonderful luxuries too. Oh, my. And the king said, come on to Jerusalem with me. You can live with me from now on. And Barzillai said, I'm old. I'd just be a burden to you, David. I'd just be a burden to you. Just let me live in your kingdom now, in my own place, and let my son serve you. That's all I want. And here, in Judah's argument, we see the same sentiment, exactly. We serve and honor the king because he's one of us, and not for any personal gain. We didn't come here to get something out of him. We just come here because he's the king. He's one of us. And notice what they said in verse 42. And think about this question. Think about this when you have a problem and you just can't get over it. And look, I can speak from experience with this. I used to be, I think, worse than I am now about this. About not letting anything go. Not anything. Nothing. Nothing gets by me. I'll lay at night and I'll curse you 1,000 times without you even knowing it. And I may let you know it eventually. Remember this. Judah said, he's one of us. We're not getting anything else out of this except David's our king now. And they asked this question. How can you possibly have a problem with that? That's a good question, isn't it? You see that in verse 42? How in the world can you be mad about that? You see, the truth always asks that question. The Lord Jesus said, what are you stoned? For which good work are you stoning me today? How can you have a problem? The gospel demands an answer to that, doesn't it? How can you have a problem with free grace? That's the thing that sinners hate the most. What about that makes you mad? You ever thought about that? And you think about You think about all of the blessings that God has poured on your head since the day you were born. It's overwhelming, isn't it? In His providence, in the good things of His earth, in just advantages and blessings in this life. And how can little things like dew get so stuck in our craw that we would dishonor Him, harm His church in some cases? I've seen it throughout my life. And do so without a thought. I've seen people do it apparently without a thought. How can you have a problem if you look at your whole life? How can we ever complain about anything? I'm stumped. And yet, I'll be the first one to complain. Oneness with Christ, unity in Him, the fellowship of God's Son that we read about a while ago, precludes this nonsense. It precludes it. It does away with it. It makes it so that it cannot be. It just can't be. It precludes our rights and our feelings. What does that have to do with anything? Paul said to the Corinthians, again, we read quite a bit from 1 Corinthians there, because the Corinthian church, while gifted, greatly gifted of the Lord in many things, they had a lot of problems too. And this was one of them. And he said, Paul found out that they were suing one another at law. That there were disputes in the church so deep that they were suing one another. And listen to what he said. I want you to turn over there with me. I think this is kind of important to our text. And I'm going to be brief tonight because you know I don't have any energy much tonight. But look at 1 Corinthians 6:4. Now this is just the truth. This is the blunt truth from the apostle. Kind of puts a little perspective on things when there's problems in the church. Now, this was an extreme. I don't know of anybody that in any of the churches that we're familiar with that have actually sued one another at law. But I tell you what's even worse than that is if you have such a problem that it causes division in the whole church. That's a whole lot worse. It's not about the lawsuit part of this, but you'll see what I'm saying. 1 Corinthians 6:4, if you then have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. Now listen, if you read the whole context of this, he's not saying that, you know, just pick somebody necessarily particularly that is least esteemed in the church and make them the judge. What he's saying is before you go to the world to settle your disputes, the very least believer, the very least one now, if we have an 8-year-old child in our midst that honestly, truly believes on Christ and confesses Christ, he'd be a better judge of spiritual things than anybody in this world. That's what Paul is saying. I speak to your shame, verse 5. Is it so that there's not a wise man among you? You see why I say he's not saying pick the least qualified person to judge. That's not a directive of church government or something that, you know, I imagine religion probably might think so. But he said, isn't there a wise man among you? No one that shall be able to judge between his brethren? There are disputes among people that sometimes, you know, you lose your perspective. You're in the middle of it. Sometimes somebody needs to make a judgment about it. Isn't there a wise man? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before unbelievers. And again, it's not this specific circumstance. I don't know a case of this. Do you? I mean, maybe there are some. I know some people that claim to be believers have had some real problems with others. I don't know about all that. It's not about the specific case of this. It's about the principles involved here. You've got a problem with somebody in the church, a brother or a sister. To go to law and before unbelievers. Now, therefore, there is utterly a fault among you because you go to law with one another. Here's a novel idea. Why do you not rather take wrong? How about just sucking it up and saying, what difference does it make? And letting it go. Did anybody ever think of that? And I say it that way because we don't, do we? That's not an option. It's God's option. My pastor in Texas used to say that a lot. He would use these three words a lot. Let it go. And I don't know if I learned it or not. But I hope I will. I hope I will. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather, it would be better than to cause division in the church and to dishonor our Savior. It would be better to be defrauded. Maybe you're right. Maybe you're the one that's right and somebody else. Doesn't matter. It's better to take it and get over it and let it go. But he said, no, you do wrong. Even if you're right. Now I want you to notice this now. This is important. If he's saying you should be defrauded would be better, that means you had some right here that was not pressed. But to press it makes you wrong. You do wrong. And defraud. Maybe you have the proper position in the case. If you press it to the division, to the detriment of Christ and his church, you're the defrauder. And that, your brethren. Well, look at the first two verses of chapter 20. Back in our text, and we'll close. This shows the true colors. Here's Israel saying, we have 10 parts. We have more right than you. You didn't take our advice. You should have listened. You should have come to us. You should have respected us. And listen to this. And there happened to be there a man of Belial, a son of the devil, whose name was Sheba, the son of Bichri, a Benjamite. And he blew a trumpet and said, we have no part in David, neither have we inheritance in the son of Jesse. Every man to his tents, O Israel. He presumes to speak for all of the 10 tribes of Israel. And he's a man of Belial. And they listened to him. So they had promoted this idiot. So every man of Israel went up from after David. Remember, David's Christ in all of this. In our text tonight, all of it, he's Christ. We just wanted to honor our king, Judah said. And how can you have a problem with that? I love that question. So every man of Israel went up from after Dan, just like that. I mean, here's these ones who seemed even more fierce than Judah in their word. Boy, we this, and this. And just like that, we don't want any part in David. And followed Sheba, the son of Bichri, but God said he's the son of the devil. You can call him whatever you want to. He's the son of the devil. But the men of Judah, clave unto their king. Now the true colors are showing, aren't they? You see, it's all been words up till now. It's all been words. But a man's justified by his words, and a man's condemned by his words, because actions follow. They always do. They clave unto their king from Jordan even to Jerusalem, and David came to his house at Jerusalem. Well, that's the rest of it. So we'll look at the next chapter next time. But you see in those first two verses the true colors of these men. Those who said we have 10 parts in David were soon saying we have no part in David. And the ones who clave to David, though, were the ones who counted him as their family and as their king and did not follow him because of any personal gain, but simply because they loved him. And they showed it. They proved it, didn't they? By the grace of God. May we do the same. Let's pray. Thank you, gracious Lord, for your gospel. Lord, we see ourselves as we are by nature, full of pride and hatred and condescension, and the pettiest of foolish things ruling our wicked hearts. But we also see ourselves by your grace, those who by nature are children of wrath, even as others. We see ourselves as your sons. Behold, what manner of love is bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Loving you, not for personal gain, but because of who you are. Because you've showed us who you are and what you've done for us. And Lord, I pray tonight that we would, in gratitude and being compelled by the love of Christ himself, that we would honor you, Lord, in all that we do, honor you in our lives, honor you in our worship, honor you with all that we are and have, and not the least part of which, Lord, is to simply bow to your will in forgiving one another and loving one another, forbearing one another, endeavoring always to keep the unity of your spirit in the bond of your peace. Thank you for each other. And Lord, I pray you would put down our evil natures and the passions of our wretched, sinful hearts. Cause us to forgive as you did. To love one another more and more, and to love you more and more. In Christ's precious name. Well, it's good to see you tonight.